this morning I want to tell you a story because I love stories, and then I want to look at a verse that is found in 1 Kings chapter 16 that has just weighed really heavy on my heart for a few weeks as I've been preparing. But this story begins, though, in the book of Joshua. And he had become the leader of the people of Israel when Moses died, having already been chosen and commissioned by Moses and the chief priest to succeed him. And it was now time to finally walk into the land God had promised them when they had left Egypt with Moses 40 years prior. And Joshua's first real act as leaders was to send a new set of spies. He had been a spy himself in his younger years. And so he was sending this new set of spies to Jericho so they could formulate a plan to take the city. And as soon as they returned from spying out the land, Joshua knew this is the moment. God is going before us. He's going to give us the city. And so they began to advance. The people consecrated themselves to the Lord. In other words, they dedicated or they purified themselves. We would sometimes use an old-timey phrase like, they got right with the Lord. And that's a really good thing to do when setting out for a difficult task. It was a moment of surrender to ensure that they were ready to follow God's leading, because they were about to be asked to do some of the craziest, strangest, most insane things. So they crossed the Jordan River miraculously, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern side of the city of Jericho. And while they were camped there, they showed their complete obedience to the Lord, and all of the men were circumcised. I told you, these are insane things. Because this is not the sort of thing you do to your entire army en route to battle. That's not a great strategy. But remember, all of these young men had been born while they wandered in the desert after their parents left Egypt. So because of this, not all of the laws God had given Moses had been properly followed. So as part of this complete obedience, their consecration, their get right with the Lord before battle decision, this complete surrender to the Lord, they were circumcised just as their fathers before them had been. And with this act, they were prepared to finally take the land they'd been promised. So finally, everyone was ready, and the Lord spoke directly to Joshua and gave him the craziest plan. I mean, really strange. So he gives them this plan on how they were going to capture the city. And it's not exactly a military strategy. Instead, Joshua was told and instructed to march around the city with all the armed men of Israel one time per day for 6 days. And they were to be led by 7 priests playing trumpets, followed by the Ark of the Covenant, right? It sounds a little bit like the 12 days of Christmas. So 7 priests, the trumpeting, followed by the Ark of the Covenant, followed by all of the armed men, just marching, right? So this was the thing. And Bill Middleton and I discovered that I apparently march counterclockwise this morning. So I didn't know this about myself, but if I was going to lead a march, we're not going to go, anyhow, no one else cares. But me and Bill found that very fascinating. I don't know why, but I've done that all day. Okay, so they began to march, right, in this very, very strange order. And on the 7th day, Joshua was to have them repeat this 7 times. And on the 7th lap, they were to give one long blast on the trumpet. And it would be a sign to all the people to shout at the top of their lungs, right? Because again, this feels like a really great strategy for winning a battle. But when they did so, they were told that the wall would collapse and the people would go straight into Jericho and they would take the city. And so that's exactly what happened. The book of Joshua records what God said to Joshua. Then it records Joshua telling the people the exact thing that God had told him. And then it records them doing exactly what God had told Joshua to tell the people to do. And so that's what happened. Basically, what happens is that we're told the same thing 3 times in the same chapter. Because every piece of what God had said would come to pass. And that's how Scripture works. Every bit of it comes to pass because every piece of it is true. And so when you read the Scripture, you'll find that God says something, the people do something, and it all comes true just like God said that it would. That's what happens. So when they did follow those instructions, the wall collapsed. The people rushed in and they took the city. And they devoted it to the Lord and they destroyed the entire city and everything that was there. So the entire city was burned, and the plunder of silver and gold and bronze and iron were put into the treasury of the Lord's house. It had all taken place just as God had said it would. And the people were now in the land they had been promised, just as God had said they would, for more than 500 years. Imagine, they've been banking on a promise, but it took a little time. And at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates. So God had been with his people. He had led them step by step. He had given them godly leaders to guide them and show them the way. He had led them into the battle and given them the victory. Every need they had had, God had supplied to his people time and time again. He had been true to his word and true to his promises. And again, some of those promises were hundreds of years in the making, but God had been faithful and God had certainly been good to them. But then, this generation that had marched around Jericho in accordance to God's clear words and instructions, they died, as you do, and their children that followed them did horrible things, and they sinned against God, and time went on, and things got worse, and then they'd get better, and then they would get worse, and the history of the people of Israel has so many ups and downs and moments of repentance and even more evil moments and sinful things that were committed and done against the Lord. So it's a real up and down roller coaster of an experience. Finally, they beg and they plead to be like everyone else and to have a king to rule over them. And so they had a line of kings, and the kingdom is split, and Israel sees hostile takeovers and violent ousters. And one such evil king is named Ahab. And his wife, Jezebel, well, she's even worse. And she has them worshiping false gods and building temples to Baal. And she's beginning to make them all think that God's word has no bearing on their own day. That's so old. All that is so old-fashioned. None of that is a thing anymore. God's promises are not really going to come true. If they were, they would have already done so. It's so outdated, all of these things. She puts to death God's prophets, has other God-fearing men killed. It was a really dark time in Israel's history. And that's saying something, because there was a lot of dark times in Israel's history, and this was a particularly dark time. But even if people were living contrary to God's words and instructions, it did not mean that God's word was no longer true or that God's words would no longer come to pass. And when reading the history of God's people in the Old Testament, we should always remember that God's perceived slowness in exacting judgment is really his extreme mercy in action. Nothing was being forgotten, nothing was being excused, and no one was getting away with their sin. And it's in this evil day when Ahab and Jezebel ruled, when sin and evil were rampant, that we read this heavy and painful verse. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua. Now, we know very little about Hiel. What we know is right there. That's it. That's the extent of what we know about him. One very lengthy sentence. And I love a good run-on sentence, and so I like that. But it's a terrible verse. So what we know about Hiel is that he has at least two sons, Abiram and Segub. We know that he rebuilt Jericho because the foundation being poured is the first thing being done to build a city, and the gates are the last and final touch, so we know that the city was fully rebuilt. And we know that his birthplace was Bethel, and that gives us a little bit more information about him. Because the first king of a divided Israel, Jeroboam, was incredibly evil, and he was concerned that if people in his kingdom continued to go up to Jerusalem to worship, that they might be swayed to pledge their allegiance to the other king of Judah, and they'd revolt against him, which is just a little bit special that he thought that about himself. So he put up two golden calves that people could worship there without this obligation to actually do what was required of them by scripture. And this way they could just worship right there without ever having to leave. But a worship of convenience never leads to true commitment. So one altar and idol he set up in Dan, and one he set up in Bethel. And Jeroboam basically sets up a false religion with idols and priests and high places and festivals that closely resembled what God had commanded. So closely, in fact, that no one even questioned, is this right? Because it seemed right. But all that glitters is not gold. And just because what you see or hear sounds like it's from God does not mean that it is from God or that it is in accordance to his word. So the people of Bethel worshiped a false god with no regard for the true God's word or prophets. So based on that, we would assume that Hiel kind of followed in those footsteps. We would assume that what Hiel did in rebuilding the city of Jericho, that because of that, he had no regard for the true word of God. So what we know, Hiel comes from a city that has ceased to worship the God of Israel. We know that he's a skilled builder and a successful one by some standards because he built a city. We know that he is a father of at least two sons. And we know he has something to teach us from those three facts. Fact one, Hiel came from a city that had disregarded the one true God. And fun fact, your personal disregard for God's word does not change or negate its truth or its power. So Hiel lived in a place and time where God's word was not being followed, listened to, or lived by. But it did not change the fact that what happened to Hiel as a result of his own choices and his own sinful behavior against God took place in accordance with the word of the Lord. And we may also be living in a time when God's word has been disregarded as an old book written by flawed men in another language for another time. And you can order any number of books that will try to discount, disprove, and offer you multiple views on how to read any and every passage of Scripture to fit your own personal beliefs and values and make you feel so good about your personal sin of choice. You can stop reading the actual Bible. You can stop believing in its validity and stop living by its commands. All of that is your choice, and you are free to do so. But it will not stop every promise from coming true in accordance with the word of the Lord, because your personal disregard will not, cannot, and does not change or negate the truth and the power of God's word. So the scripture will teach us how to live. It'll teach us how to parent. It'll teach us how to be faithful in our marriage. It'll teach us how to live holy lives. The Bible is good for teaching us, but it will also rebuke us and convict us and punch us in the gut sometimes. And don't you just hate that, right? Nobody likes to read the word of God and think, okay, I did not know that was so clearly spelled out. So that is a shame, because now I know that, right? In fact, most of us, when we know that we're doing something, we just choose not to read God's word, because nobody likes to be convicted, right? But when we are convicted, the scripture is also what will help us to correct course. It'll help us to get back in line when we've strayed. But most of all, what the scripture will do is remain true. And all that was said from the beginning to the end will come to pass. Because the promises of God are yes and amen. The ones that we cling to, the ones that we want to come true, and the ones that we hope will just pass us right on by, right? All the promises about judgment, skip over those, right? Let's hold on to promises that are gonna help me, that are gonna make me healthy and wealthy and wise or something. But I think that's black-eyed peas on New Year's, so I'm not sure if that's a know your Bible, right? Okay. So Joshua recorded the curse that God had given him about Jericho, but he also is the one who wrote to his people, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has given you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God." And Hiel of Bethel learned this the hard way. Well, the second fact is that Hiel was a skilled and successful builder. But fun fact, we are all building a legacy we will someday leave behind. So Hiel built a city, but his legacy is one of pain and heartbreak and loss, because what he built was never supposed to have been there. So God had clearly said that Jericho was never to be rebuilt. And so Hiel took this upon himself to forge his own type of success and fame and security. This was not what God had asked of him. None of this was something that God had laid on his heart to do. This wasn't Holy Spirit inspired. This wasn't, it seemed right to him and to the Holy Spirit. This wasn't even something that there had been an inkling of, a talk of maybe rebuilding the ancient ruins or the ancient cities. This was all 100% his idea. And while Hiel is remembered by name, it's not for something good. He's remembered for being cursed. And the contrast here is that Joshua is remembered for leading the people of Israel to consecrate themselves before the Lord, for conquering Jericho. And Hiel is remembered for letting the sins of Jericho conquer him and devoting himself to his own plans and purposes instead of God's. And so, dads here, since it's your day, let me direct this towards you, that you're building a legacy as well. And sometimes what you begin to do may feel right. It may feel important to you. Perhaps you feel it will make your family proud. Maybe it even seems godly, and maybe it seems as if it's in the best interest of your family. But ultimately, the question is this: is it what God asked you to do? You see, what you're paying attention to and giving your time to is being noted in the eyes of your kids. Because you can say all day long that church is important, but your actions, your involvement, and your attendance will communicate what is actually important to you. You might have wanted your kids to know God, but did you introduce them? You might want your kids to know God's word, but did you read it to them? Did you intentionally build a legacy of faith that you could pass on to your children? Or did you leave them a legacy that has absolutely no eternal value? And those are hard questions to ask ourselves today. Now, it's admittedly easy for me to stand here and to talk about legacies that parents leave behind because I'm not a parent. And I could use examples of things parents teach their kids that don't affect me either, right? Like, I can stand up here and make all sorts of comments about people spending their weekends at the ball field because we know that we've never spent a weekend at a ball field in our lives, right? In first service, I apologize for wasting his time in the third grade. That was a terrible year for the softball. But he said it was fine. He had brought a book, so he was all good. It was totally fine. But the truth is that all of us know that we're building something, whether we're parents or not. And we all know what it is that takes our attention away from the things of the Lord. We all know that there is something in our lives that takes priority, that we decide we're going to build that instead. And people will remember what we dedicated our lives to build. And so the question is, what are we building with our lives that will be remembered after we're gone? Dads, what are you communicating by your actions to your kids? What are you teaching them about kindness or generosity, the importance of work or ethics or relationships? Are you teaching your kids that prioritizing your marriage and loving and honoring your wife is part of being a good father? Because that's just a fact. Oh, there should have been more amens on them. Right? The best thing that my father could have done was love my mom. Right? You don't even know to be grateful for that unless you were raised in a family where it was just the norm. Be thankful if you had parents that loved each other. The best thing you can do as a father is to prioritize your relationship with your wife. But what are people seeing us build? Because this message isn't just for dads. What legacy am I building? What am I leaving behind? What are any of us building with our lives, our words, our actions, our treatment of others? Or think of this, what is the digital legacy that you're building? Imagine this. Imagine if you died and a letter came, or a package arrived, actually, to the home of the benefactor of your will. And inside the package was all the memes you shared online, the comments you made on others' social media pages, the words you posted on your own pages or blogs, the emails you sent, the text messages, the Snapchat pictures that you thought were going away, but nothing goes away on the internet. All of it was in that package, and it came with the note, "This is part of your inheritance. You inherit someone's digital legacy. I hope it serves you well as you learn what was in my heart, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth spoke and the fingers typed." What will your digital legacy be? Some of you are headed home to change your passwords today. But we are building a legacy with our words and our actions, and someone will inherit it. Hiel built a city, but there was no child to inherit his legacy because he built the wrong thing. He built the wrong thing and his family was gone. His legacy was a curse and not a blessing to his family because it was sinful behavior that led to death. And the hard question for us is, what will the legacy that we're each building be? Here's the last fact. Hiel was a father who made a name for himself, but at what cost? Fun fact, there is always a cost. Hiel rebuilt the city of Jericho at the cost of his firstborn son and his youngest son. And many scholars believe it isn't just these two, but the first and the least, or the first to the last, is an expression letting us know that his entire family, that the children in between Abiram and Segub, were all killed because of what he did. Now let's just say for argument's sake that since the days were evil, he didn't know what Joshua had said generations before. So let's just say he was ignorant that he would lose his firstborn son when he laid the foundation for the city. But even that argument starts to break apart when you realize he went forward with the project and finished building a city, knowing full well that when he put the gates on at the very end, he would have lost his entire family. And this is what has bothered me and weighed heavy on my heart for weeks, that Hiel knew the cost of success and fame and wealth. He knew the cost of doing what he wanted to do, regardless of what God and his word made clear. The cost was to be his sons, his children, his family, and Hiel decided it was worth it. He counted the cost, knowing full well it would cost him his children, and he laid a foundation and he put up a gate. And this is what I've come this morning to ask us. At what cost, dads, are you willing to serve your own interest or make a name for yourself? At what cost, moms? At what cost, follower of Jesus? At what cost, students? At what cost will you pursue what you want, or what brings you pleasure, or what feels right in our own hearts? Or what will keep us, will pursue something that will keep us out of church or away from fellowship with other believers? The question to us this morning is, at what cost are we willing to live contrary to the word of God? At what cost would you be willing to throw away your marriage? At what cost will you go against everything you've learned in this place from faithful leaders? At what cost will you go against the things you've learned in youth service? At what cost will you step away from your Sunday school teaching? Because there's always a cost. And I am begging you and I am imploring you today, don't pay it. Don't pay it at the price of your relationship with Jesus. Don't pay it if it's going to cost you your children. Don't pay the price of your relationship with your kids. Don't do something if it's going to cost your kids their relationship with the Lord. It will cost you something. And what are you willing to pay to do something that does not line up with God's word? Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world but loses his soul? Hiel built an entire city and he lost his whole family. But he knew the cost and he decided it was still worth it. And what will you decide? Don't build a legacy that will cost you or your kids a relationship with Jesus. Nothing is more important than that. Nothing is more important than living for Jesus. There's not a job, a promotion, a scholarship opportunity. There's not a relationship. There's not an affair. Nothing is worth it if it's going to cost you your kids. Nothing is worth it if it will cost you your own reputation. And none of it is worth it if it will cost you your very soul. Hiel built a city and in some ways might have been considered a success for having done it. He found a level of fame for his name that has been remembered for thousands of years, but it cost him his entire family. And the curse that came with rebuilding Jericho meant there would be no one to inherit his legacy. He lost them all to build something of stone with no eternal value. The scripture had been clear this would happen. It was all in accordance to the word that God had spoken to Joshua. Joshua obeyed the words of God. Hiel did not. And I wonder if we could speak to Hiel today and ask him if it was worth it, what he would say. But you're here, and your legacy is still being built. And I hope that it's being built upon the Word of God. I hope that the legacy you're building for yourself or for your kids, if you have them, I hope that it's being shaped and cultivated by what the Scripture says. And students, and those of you who are here in the 20-somethings class this morning, I hope that you are building something that is being laid on the foundation of God's Word. I hope that in 30 years' time, what you have built, when you come across 1 Kings 16:34 or hear a sermon like this, you'll say, oh, but for the grace of God, that is not going to be my legacy, because I chose today to begin building something that was firm, that something that people would be delighted to inherit, a legacy of faith. When we went to this banquet on Friday, and Beck and I sat there and we realized that we knew the other pastors getting those pins as well, because we had been raised in this district and raised with faithful men and women that dedicated their lives to the Lord. We had gone to PK retreat with those kids as well, with those other students, and I can just tell you there is nothing more important than building that foundation that says, I love Jesus, and kids, we're going to all love Jesus. That's what matters, and that's what you have the opportunity to build. But I know there's some who are hearing me today as well, and they're realizing their legacy is not being built on God's Word. But the Word of God that convicts you can also help you correct course, because there's still time to build a legacy of eternal value. And while you still have breath, there is still time to change the legacy you'll leave. So let me quickly finish with a word of hope. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You see, sin will always cost us. The price is death, and sin is a curse. Just as there was a curse on the one who would rebuild Jericho. And God knew the price of sin because he set the price. He knew the cost. And yet he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. His son Jesus became the curse. And in that way, by dying in our place, he has redeemed us. And now, while the Bible clearly states the wages of sin is death, it also says the gift of God to us through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, is life both here and eternally forever. The curse of sin has been broken, and we can be forgiven to live free from sin and instead live for Jesus. Living for Jesus is the best legacy that we can build for ourselves, for our future, for our kids and those around us. So here's how we do that. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? We decide to no longer live for ourselves, our own interests, our own goals, our own ideas of success, and we take up our cross. We consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves. We get right with the Lord, and we obediently follow Jesus, his lead, his direction every day. When it's hard, and when it seems like it'll mean we're going to lose a promotion or lose an opportunity or lose out on the bigger house, we take up our cross. And when it's amazing and life is raining down blessings and the job that allows us to be home with our kids or attend those ball games is handed to us, we still take up our cross that day too. And we keep following and we keep serving and we keep saying yes to Jesus. And in this way, we both lose and save our lives and build a legacy worth leaving behind. So, Dad, I hope you guys get a gift today. But the best gift you could give your kids in return, regardless of their age, is a life lived for Jesus. The best gift that the rest of us can give ourselves today is to live for Jesus. The Scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And when you place your faith and your trust in the Lord, you will never be put to shame, but you'll be blessed. The Lord is merciful this morning and desires for you to know him and for you to teach your kids about him too. And if that's not what has top priority in your life today, correct course. Build something of eternal value. Build something that will last. Build something that you can hand your kids. Build a legacy of faith you can leave behind in accordance to the word of the Lord. Will you bow your heads? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We pause just for this moment, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to our minds, to show us where we need to correct course. To show us, Lord, what we've put over our relationship with you. To show us, Lord, what it is that we've been building. If it was what you asked us to build, or what we just decided to forge ahead on our own. Help us, Jesus, to correct course in this moment.
Him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. You have a choice to make, an eternal one that will affect the generations after you. If you will seek the Lord first and give him the best of your life, he will rain righteousness upon you, and you'll walk in peace, and you'll walk with the Lord with a faith that will conquer anything that you pass through. You go through things. They don't come to stay. They come for you to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord. And you show that to your family this day, good or bad.
It was Joshua who also said, choose this day whom you will serve. And the Holy Spirit has asked us this question. If it's God, then serve God. And if it's the Baals, if it's false gods, then go ahead. But if you need to choose this day, if you need to choose this day to serve God, to be the head of your house, choose this day whom you and your family will serve, then I just invite you to make your way forward today. There's pastors here, there's people, there's men and women of God who have faithfully walked this journey who will come and pray with you. If you need to make that choice today, this day, I'm making a choice. I need to correct course, and I need to begin to build what God has put in my heart to build. God has entrusted somebody, kids, another generation, people in my life, people that I have influence over. God has entrusted someone to inherit what you're building. What are you building today? And if you need to make that decision today, I'm going to serve Jesus. Today, I'm going to pick up my cross. Today, I'm going to begin to follow. Today, I'm going to begin to choose to serve God and nothing else. Then there's space right here. There's space for you to come forward today and to make that commitment, to offer yourself in complete and total surrender. Oh, Jesus, we surrender to you today. We surrender to you today. We choose. We choose to serve you, Lord. We choose to serve you, Jesus. We choose to serve you, Lord. We choose to serve you, Jesus, no matter the cost. We choose to serve you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
There may be some young guys here that just need to seal the deal today. Maybe you just come stand with me this morning and say, I'm determined at this season of my life that I'm going to build a legacy that I'll never be ashamed of, that my kids will be able, at the end of my journey, to be able to say, yeah, that's the way Dad lived his life. Mom lived her life to be faithful. And I got to tell you, for some of us, I went to that banquet Friday and I said, so this is what it's like to be old, right? honored for 50 years or whatever. And I'm always amazed at old guys like some of us that just throw in the towel at this stage of the game. And I'm just saying, oh God, help me to finish strong, not to give up, not to quit now. Lord, help me finish strong. Help me finish strong. Anybody feel that with me? Anybody just come stand here with me. We're gonna pray. I'm not hijacking the end of this, but we're gonna pray. But if you just say, I want to finish strong, young or old, but you're just saying, like Joshua said, he said, choose this day. But as for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. We're gonna serve the Lord. At my dad's funeral, my brother and I, and then one by one, the kids got up and said, we pledge that we're going to serve the God of our Father, and we're going to live for Him the way our dad did. Wives and moms and girlfriends and whoever, this is what we're saying today. We're standing here today. No pressure. You don't have to come or whatever. If it's too far to walk, don't let anybody judge you, but it's just about taking this stand today to say we're going to do our best with God's help. We're going to finish strong. We're going to finish strong. I look back there. I see Dice Ray holding his little daughter. And it's 40. I don't need to tell how long ago, right? It's not anybody's business how old the preacher is today, but yeah, she said, I'm 41. So 41 years ago, 41 years ago, I'm standing in this church holding my baby girl, thinking, Lord, don't let me ever say or do anything that will cause her to be embarrassed about who her dad is. I've embarrassed her a million times. I still do, maybe doing it today. But I made that promise to the Lord, dedicated her to Jesus. Turned out pretty good. I'm just telling you, you won't ever regret it. Guys, thank you. We're lying in this building. You'll never regret serving Jesus. And if you've messed up on the journey already or whatever, listen, Jesus came. That curse is lifted because Jesus came, the Bible says, and God made Him to be a curse for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the difference that He makes. You young guys, man, I commend you for standing up here, for being here. Set your face on Jesus. We're going to serve Him and live for Him, and we're not looking back, man, because we're going to do this. We're going to live for Him. What a difference it makes. Man, what a powerful word we heard this morning. Now we got to live it out. Now we got to do something about it. Don't ever sacrifice family or your faith or your walk with Jesus, not for anything. You're watching online today. Thank you for doing that. Make this commitment right there. I'm going to pray and these guys are going to pray, but you make that commitment. I am never walking away from Jesus, and whatever success is out there, it's not worth losing my soul or losing my family or losing my sons and daughters or losing my good name. Brother McQueen used to say, I'd rather die than live and bring reproach on my name and my character. Oh God, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today that You will help us be who You've called us to be, as sons and daughters, as men, as husbands and fathers, as this group stands here shoulder to shoulder today. Lord Jesus, we're asking You to make the difference in us. We pledge to You today that we're going to live a life of faithfulness. We determine it today, Lord. We're going to live a life of faithfulness and purpose, that we won't sell out the way Hiel did, even if it means we get our name in the history book and we're a builder, we're a developer, and everybody knows who we are, but at what cost? He did it at the cost of His family. God, spare us from making bad decisions that'll ruin and wreck us and our reputation, or will have an eternal effect of destroying our children and the generations ahead. Instead, Lord, let us walk in faithfulness and obedience to You so that the generations after us can say, we're going to serve God the way Dad did or Grandpa did did or our great-grandpa did. We're going to serve God and we're going to live for you. We're going to establish something, a foundation that can't be shaken, not by anything or anyone. Oh God, let it be, Lord, for every family represented here, Lord, whether these guys are fathers or not or ever will be, but Lord, let it be that let it be that today there's a resolve in us that makes a difference, Lord. And there may be some that are standing here that they had a godly father, and some may be that they're part of the generations of unfaithfulness, that dad didn't know the Lord, didn't serve you. And maybe it's been generations of alcoholism or addiction or broken families or whatever else. But today, Lord, we're going to say what Joshua said. As for me and my house, the curse is broken today, and the generations change, and the legacy becomes something different. It becomes a legacy of faithfulness. Maybe dad or maybe grandpa or great-grandpa did that, but not anymore. Not anymore. We draw a line today, and we're going to serve you and live for you. We're going to do what's right. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let it be. And Lord, we speak favor and blessing and grace upon these men standing here today. God, and these throughout this house this morning and those watching online, may God's grace and favor rest upon you. May he give you anointing and peace in your heart. May you know the blessing of the Lord today. May he establish you and your house, and let the blessings of God be upon that house for the generations to come, as long as he tarries. In the mighty name of Jesus, we declare it. We say it done today in faith, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. I bless you men in the name of the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your determination. We're going to do this. We're going to live for Jesus, and it's going to make the difference for you.